Well, first I want to hand it to all the guys. The kids are dressed nicely. The hair looks good. Yeah. I woke up this morning, or, you know, we were up for a little bit and it was time to get ready. And it's then that I realized that I really don't know how to dress girls. I see all the clothes. I don't even know where to begin. And forget the hair. That Lucy did that herself. And fortunately, she has a little bit of Aunt Paige in her, and she's got some style, and she's good at choosing, because I wouldn't know where to begin. I made the decision to put my notes on paper today. And I know we've all tried this many times. I know we have. You say you don't, but you have. You try to take it and make it bigger. Paper. You try to do this, like your screens, right? Who's done it? Or your computer, you try to, this doesn't work. So this is a much smaller font than with the iPad. So that was one thing I didn't take into consideration. So I'm going Clark Kent with you today. I've been wearing these a lot more often lately. Used to be just for reading, and now I find that I just leave them on all the time. So, you know, I feel like a little validation with some of the things that Bill shared this morning. Some of the questions he asked before we prayed, he asked if it was possible to pray too much. Is it possible to pray too much? And the answer to that question is obviously no. And then in his offering, he also shared, you know, do we ask? You know, what are we asking for? Which is just kind of validation to things that I wanted to talk about today, which is prayer. And the other side of that question is, can we pray too little? Can we pray too little? I wanted to start with Hebrews 4. We have Sam up there. Sam's flying solo today. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly, let us hold fast our confession. I'll read from up there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're just coming out of the Easter season, where we've all stopped and we think about what Jesus did for us. I know that as believers, that we hopefully think of that daily. You know, that's something that's what we stand on. It is the rock of our faith, that him dying on the cross for our sins and then rising again. But coming out of that Easter season, I love it. I love seeing things. I love the movies that are always on, you know, History Channel and some of these other things. And, you know, we watched a little bit of The Passion of the Christ at home, and just seeing it again and again, just to remind us of it. But one of the things that I love about that story on Good Friday was where we hear of the veil in the temple being rent from top to bottom. That curtain in the temple that was separating the priest from God's presence, and he would only go in once a year to offer sacrifices, that kept us separate from God. That's what that curtain was. And I've read that it was this thick, and it's just a very big separation from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible teaches us what? That temple, or that curtain, was ripped in half, saying that now we can come boldly, just as we read here. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That door has been open for us. It's wide open. But I know for me personally, we hang out. We stay in the outer courts. We don't go into the inner courts. It's easy, that intimacy that is Jesus made for us is there for all of us. But we tarry on the outside. We wait on the outside. A few weeks ago, it was really cool. Big Saddleback had a player, Andy Pettit, who knows who Andy Pettit is, baseball player, came to one of their men's meeting during the week, and five-time World Series champion for the New York Yankees, Cade and I and my dad, we were not going to miss this, obviously. So we got there and heard Andy Pettit speak because he's such a strong believer, and it was all about him wrestling, not wrestling, but how he dealt with fame and all these other things, but kept keeping God first in his life. And at the end, as you walk out, you see this little area where you could meet Andy Pettit. So we got in that line. We actually left a little bit early. He was still talking. And we got out in the line because a big Saddleback, if you're outside, guess what? There's screens. You could hear the sermon. You could still see it. So we're still watching him speak. But meanwhile, we're in line. But we still waited a good 45 minutes, you know, and it's funny that we would get in that line and wait 45 minutes for a couple of minutes, not even a couple of minutes. You were limited to seconds with this pitcher. And I'm going to wait 45 minutes for that, for 45 seconds with Andy Pettit. But you know something? I'll walk right out of my house without talking to God. That intimacy that is waiting for us. God stands there and he waits. We just walk right by. I'm not walking by Andy Pettit. But that time with God, I do it all the time. I do it all the time. Romans 8, 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That verse is really speaking of that intimacy with God, calling him dad, daddy, basically, Abba, Father, that we get to call him. That was radical then. That was not, you don't talk to God like that, you know, when he was saying these things. Our Father who art in heaven, that nearness, that intimacy. That was some of the things that rattled a lot of the Pharisees, that Jesus spoke with this intimacy. But we have that. But yet we hang out on the outside so much and we don't go in and enter those courts in prayer each day. We know what character is. Who's heard that word? He has a lot of character. What is character? Character is, I like the definition, and the definition I share a lot with my fifth graders and kids is, it's who we are when no one's watching. Right? It's what you do when nobody's looking. And, you know, I think this carries with prayer. I think it's very hard to fake prayer, you know, that intimate prayer. I think it's easy to do the dance. I think it could be very easy. You could fake a lot of other things. You know, you could have false motives for a lot of it. You could be serving in the church, so engaged in the church and serving on these committees and doing these things for false, insincere motives. You can fake that. You can go up there and just do it for the wrong reasons. You could be on this team or do this and you're not doing it for the right reasons and no one would really know. It's easy, you know, it's easy to speak Christianese, Christian lingo. You know, there's this whole language out there. And it's easy to, you can fake that. It's easy to put up that front and do this dance. But prayer, public prayer, you could do it too. You know, you could, in small circles like we just did, you can kind of, you know the lingo, you could throw it out there and even though you're not in a great place and there's grace for you in that and that's, you know, we've all prayed when we're not in the best place and I think that kind of sometimes jumpstarts us and I think it's awesome. But it's easy to kind of fake that. But that intimate, quiet prayer by yourself in your prayer closet, that's what, you don't fake that. That's kind of like the character, who you are when no one's looking. What does that look like? Are we even doing it? Are we even doing that prayer? So that's a little test of where we are. Are we doing those quiet, intimate prayers? Because you cannot, no one fakes that. Because it's not a show for anybody. It's between you and the Lord. Somebody said this, that it is possible to pray and not be a Christian. But it is not possible to be a Christian and not pray. It's possible to pray and not be a Christian, but it is not possible to be a Christian and not pray. But however, this discipline that God has given us, this command to be to talk with him and be with him that is so essential in our walk, but nothing is more neglected. It could be so neglected in our day for believers. It's something that we can forget and again, just go about our day and forget and stay in those outer courts when the inner courts are open for us. Romans, actually, I'm going to go to Luke 22. And this is an example of somebody who was asked to pray and didn't. So it's in Luke 22, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, coming through the Easter season, we heard this. You know, we may have seen this. We've read this, and it's, so hopefully it's fresh. And it says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray." So what was his command to his followers? It was Peter, James, and John, right? That's the three. "Don't pray that you do not enter temptation." "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" What did they do? They fell asleep. You know, and I think it's easy, and for me it is, it's so easy to get, I get very judgmental of characters in the Bible. Like, what are you doing? I mean, even Adam and Eve, what are you doing? It's one, just don't eat the fruit, you know? Or like Jacob, really? A bowl of stew? You're gonna sell your birthright? Like mistakes that I would never make. I would never make that mistake. So even here, it's like, what are you doing? He just said, you can't stay awake for, you know, a few minutes, and they fall asleep. But, you know, in the Bible, it's a mirror, and guess what? I have lots of intentions to pray before I go to bed, you know? Maybe I'm just going to check social media for a little bit first, or maybe I'm just going to flip through the channels for a little bit first, and guess what? Next thing happens, I'm sound asleep. I'm asleep. So, you know, it's easy to get judgmental of characters in the Bible, but the truth is, they're us, you know, that we're guilty of it, and I'm guilty of that. Back into that. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then those who were around him saw what was going to happen. They said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. John says that was Peter. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. I love that. That's one of my favorite little, what happened to that guy who had his ear healed? And I love in the Passion, he really talked about him. Not, but he showed him. They showed his face like, he's like, his ear was just healed by this guy that came to arrest. And all the soldiers were like, "Come on, let's go, we got him." And he just stood there. Because I got to believe that guy is a believer. He's laying the sword down. You know, I think he was probably could have been up in the upper room at Pentecost. I don't know. But I just love that little story. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. So what can we learn about from this story right here? When we don't pray, this is right after that, when he was asked to pray so he would not go into temptation. What did Peter do? He tried to take on the Roman army single-handedly with a sword. He followed Jesus from a distance. And then the ultimate one where he denied him three times. Now, I'm not saying all those things would not have happened had he prayed in that garden, but it's just a small picture of when we don't pray. You know, it affects our day. R.C. Sproul said, "We fall in private long before we ever fall in public." I like that. We fall in private long before we ever fall in public. So when we know someone who falls, some of these great leaders, there were compromises in private long before that. And it could very well start with prayer. So a few questions about our prayers. As Bill said, do we ask? Do we bring things before God? Do we bring him into it? You know, it's so, you hear this a lot. Well, I guess there's nothing left but to do but pray, when we should start with that, shouldn't we? James 4, 2, and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's very possible that some of the, whatever it is that we're praying for in our life, you do not have because you do not ask. God likes to be asked. That's part of it. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Are we asking? Do we bring things before him? Or is it the last thing on our list? Do we pray? Love the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8. I'll read that. Sam is doing awesome. He's just on it. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. She kept coming to him. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long after them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? She kept asking. She kept knocking, kept asking. That fervent prayer. I am so thankful for our Tuesday morning prayer group. It's just a few faithful people that every Tuesday morning, early, they're up there. I remember, Peter remembers this, a couple of summers ago, I gave it a whirl to, it was in the summer, you know, and I'm not going to lie and say it was my idea. Aaron said, you're off. Go to prayer. So I went like three times, four times, you know, which is, you know, not good. But I'm so glad that they're there, because I know that so many of them are praying for Cade every Tuesday, and the faithful prayer. And I'm so thankful for that. I really am. And just to keep praying. And it's obviously convicting for me, because especially those things that take a long time, maybe a loved one, you know, that doesn't know the Lord, or, you know, a sickness that you pray and then you kind of back off a little bit from it, but then you keep praying. So to keep on asking, to keep on praying. In Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So to keep on asking. And then back to James, do we ask amiss? Do we ask for things, you know, that aren't the greatest? Where he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In Matthew, you have the mother of the sons of Zebedee, 20 through 28. I'll just paraphrase that, Sam. Where, what did they want? What does she want? She wanted her sons, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and one on your left. That's what she wanted. She wanted her sons to kind of have that position. And Jesus says, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. What is indignant? They were very angry. What are you doing? What are you asking? You know, so they were angry with him. I think maybe because maybe they asked before they had the chance to ask. They might have wanted that same thing. But I love what Jesus says next. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, no, it's the opposite. It's not the power. It's not the position. We're here to serve, to humble yourself, to be humble. But I think the way we pray, that supplication prayer, which are the things that of our life. Yeah, I love the acronym of ACTS. And I don't know where I heard this first, but it's ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We enter his gates, adoring him with thanksgiving, confessing our sins, getting clean before him, confessing our sins to him, being thankful, and then supplications at the end. And I think if we do the first three right, those things that we thought we were asking him for are going to change. We might not even get to it. But if we're just really adoring him and thanking him and confessing our sins, those things that we thought we were going to pray for, he might change that in us as we're prayer, because that's the best part of prayer, isn't it? Not that it changes God, but that it changes us, changes our hearts. And you know, I'm speaking to myself. You know, I when I started to speak on this or prepare for this, I said, you know, I prepare, like, the sermons that I speak quite often are the ones that I need to hear the most. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I need to hear this. And I'm by no means am coming to you as a prayer warrior. I should show you the text that when Aaron asked me what we're talking about. I go, prayer. And she goes, do you do it? She was kidding. She had a little wink. Right? Exactly. See, I'm telling you. I need to hear this. I'm preaching to me. You guys can all go home. And do we trust, do we pray expectantly when we pray? To pray expecting him to answer. That's a big part of it, praying expectantly and trusting his timing. So this is on his response to our prayers. And honestly, this is what I was going to speak on at first, that the way God answers our prayers quite often are not the way we expected it. But yet he still answers them. Our daughter, Lucy, who's 6 years old, there's 5 years difference between Cade and Lucy. And we had been praying for a child 2.5 years, 2, 3 years before that. But 5 years went by. And, you know, that was God's timing. And looking back, as to everything that has happened with Cade, you know, Lucy was, for those of you that don't know, our daughter was 2 days old when we discovered the brain tumor in Cade. And You know, the things that he went through in those 5 years of eye patching. I don't know if you remember ever seeing him with his eye patch, because that's what they thought it was. And, you know, we were strength. That those 5 years, I am so glad we had just Cade. Looking back, you know, in the time, oh, Lord, you know, we want, you know, baby number two. But looking back, those 5 years were essential. We needed to have just Cade, because the patching, and we were building his character for what we knew, we did not know, but God knew what was coming. And we needed that. So we look back and we're thankful for those years with just him. So trusting in his answers, in his timing. Because if we don't, you know, if we're going to God just for his blessings, if we're going to the Lord just for what he can do for us, we're missing it. You know, as a means to an end. God is not a means to an end. You know, he is the end. That he is just to have that intimacy with him in prayer. It's not just, he's not a means to an end. So sometimes his answers are different from what we expect. And he just answers it, but differently. Isaiah 55:8-9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways are different than ours, and he answers things differently in his timing. Again, back to Easter, Luke 24, after Jesus had risen, I'll just read this, 13 through 21. "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named..." Yeah, Emmaus, anyone? Emmaus, thank you. "Which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." They had their plans of what Jesus was supposed to do, didn't they? He was going to redeem Israel. He was going to sit on the throne of David, get rid of all these Roman soldiers and save Israel and redeem them. They wasn't supposed to end like this. He wasn't supposed to be crucified. That wasn't the plan. It wasn't their plan. Just like us, we have our plans. We have the things that we have it mapped out for our kids. You know, for our careers, we have it mapped out and we ask God to bless it. "Here it is, Lord, bless it." Right? Not what do you want? You know, I've shared this and you hear it, you know, how do we make God laugh? We tell him our plans. We tell him our plans. So, you know, that wasn't God's plan, but did he save them? Did he save Israel? Yes, but it was just different. It wasn't the way they thought. They were thinking earthly kingdom. They were thinking sit on David's throne and get rid of the Roman Empire. God was thinking of something so much bigger than what they had even hoped, that it was for eternity, for our salvation, and it was for all of us. So to trust him, because again, he doesn't always answer the way we think. He does things differently. And I'm going to talk real quick about Cade again. You know, as a father of a son, and, you know, Cade, and he still does have aspirations of sports and things. And, you know, you're going to see your son score touchdowns, and Cade plans on scoring lots of touchdowns. But obviously, 6 years ago, our course got changed a little bit. You know, and I had been, football's been a part of my whole life. I've played it and coached it, and Cade loves it, loves the game, loves baseball. He's got his glove right here on the front row. So things, obviously, though, were different. You know, things were different. But This is just an example of how God is in the midst of things, and he still was faithful. He just did it differently. He did it differently than the way I thought. Sometimes he does that. It's not the way we thought, but he's still, just like with the church at the beginning. He did save them, but it was just different. With Kate, it's just different, but he's all over it. That's the beauty of it. When he does it differently, it's like, it's just like him, isn't it? It's just like God to do it like this. And you just see his glory. So I'm going to show a quick little 1 minute video of, we were talking about touchdowns and my idea, but God answered it a little differently. I have a confession. I just wanted to show that video. So I started there and worked backwards with my sermon. I got to get there. How am I going to get there? No, I'm just kidding. But that is how we see it. You know, it's different, but God's all over that. He's like saying, see, you know, this is my way. It's different than what you thought, but in many ways, like really cool, you know? And again, Cade plans on scoring a lot more touchdowns in his future. But just handing it over to God in his way, and then watch how he puts his touch on it and gives it back to you. But it looks different, but he's got his fingerprints all over it. So being faithful in prayer, not staying outside, but entering into his gates, come boldly before the throne, ask, check our motives as we pray for the things, and let him change our hearts as we pray. And then be open to his timing and be open to him answering it, maybe differently than the way you thought, but in a way that his fingerprints are all over it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for your love for us. And God, thank you for your focus and attention on every detail of our life, Lord. God, help us to be faithful in our prayers, Lord. Help us to not be silly and walk away from this, your throne room, which you stand there and you wait for us. You wait for us to come in boldly before you in the blood of Jesus, and only because of what Jesus did that we can come before your throne. So Lord, help us to do that, to not just rip into our day and miss that opportunity of that intimate time with you. And God, speak to our hearts. Help us, these things that we do, pray and lay before you, help us to do just that, to truly lay it before you, that you would bless it and you would answer in your timing, in your way, and help us to be open to whatever that is, however it's going to look like, that because your will is higher than ours, and your will, that your will be done in our lives. Your ways are above our ways, and help us just to surrender to that, to be expectant and joyful about that. And we just know that you love us and that you have our good and your glory in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.